I'd ask that you turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5, as we continue our work through the book of Zechariah and Zechariah's book of dreams. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4, the next of Zechariah's visions. Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Let's hear the word of our God. Then I turned and raised my eyes, and I saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. Send forth your spirit with your word, Father, to do its good work amongst us, bringing us to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant now, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth, Father, may your name be exalted, may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We enter the fifth chapter, which has two visions that are linked to each other. And I had to make the difficult decision. Do I do both visions today, or do I do one after the other? And in thinking deep and long about it, I figured you'd rather have a short sermon than something that could go longer. But they are tied together, and the oddity is when I preach this later in Corbin City this afternoon, I'll do both of them because I won't be preaching there next week. So if my mind gets all frazzled, you'll know why, because I'm trying to put a couple things together. But I said to just focus on the first vision here. But really, over the next 2 weeks, we need to keep both in mind because they're tied together. And they're both dealing with the question of remaining sin among the people of God. Remember, God had brought them out of the exile. This is now the restoration community. They had suffered further sin by being in exile for the 7 years. They were back to rebuild the temple and ultimately to rebuild the city. But remember, they had to be chastised because they still hadn't fully learned their lesson. They weren't obeying God. They hadn't been diligent about rebuilding the temple. And the book of Zechariah started with God chastising them. Haggai preaching at the same time had chastised them before, trying to encourage them in their work. And now in these next two visions in chapter 5, it's really dealing with this issue of sin among people. How is God going to deal with this? How can a holy God dwell among a sinful people? And he starts showing this in these two visions. So we'll look at the first one here. He says, "Then I turned and raised my eyes, and he saw a flying scroll." So he sees a scroll flying in the air. Now remember, now children, you might not understand this because you live in a time of books. Actually, some of you may have never seen a regular book because you live in a time of e-books. But books, we open things up and we just read them. Well, back then, you didn't have books. You didn't have printing presses. You didn't have paper as we know. They had parchment that would be laid out, and you'd roll it up in a scroll to take it away. So it would be rolled up and held together. Well, what he sees here is an unrolled scroll, but it's no ordinary scroll. This is enormous. Now, maybe when you were little, you read some big books when you were children. I remember I was having some big board books for the kids, and they're oversized so kids can see them. Well, this isn't like a big book. This is like a super gigantic book because he gives the size. He sees the flying scroll, and he says its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. Now, what's a cubit? Right? What is this? Well, it was basically the measurement from your elbow to your hand. So you can remember back then they didn't have tape measures. They couldn't just be like, okay, let's see this. So it's an approximation, but it basically works out this way. It's roughly, this scroll is 30 feet wide by 15 feet high when it's opened up. In other words, what he sees is something more likened to, we would say today, a flying billboard. That's what he sees flying through the sky. Now, we see billboards. We're used to things like this. Back then, this would have been something amazing. This wasn't something you saw every day. Now, an interesting thing about the size of this flying scroll, this flying billboard, is it's exactly the same size as the porch in the temple, Solomon's porch, sometimes you read about, where they would read the law from. That's somewhat significant. It's also the same exact size as the holy place inside the tabernacle in the temple. So there's some symbolism here. It's not just a willy-nilly number thrown out there. It gets us thinking about the holiness of God being the size of the holy place. It would get them thinking about the proclamation of the law of God, because on Solomon's porch, that's where the law was read. So it already keys us into something that might be going on here. So there's this billboard flying over the land. Okay. Now the question here is it flying? Does this have to do with the whole earth or just the land of Israel? Because the Hebrew word can mean either land or earth. Probably the focus here and in the next vision is really focusing on the people of Israel, God's people, because that's the context of which these things were happening. So you see this gigantic scroll going through, and his answer is, I see a flying scroll. It's length 20 cubits. It's width 10 cubits. Then he, this is the interpreting angel that's been following Zechariah around and helping him understand things, he says to me, this scroll, this is what it means. This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. So it has to do with a curse. But the curse now we see is tied to the law of God, because it's Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. In other words, the scroll, this giant flying billboard, is written on both sides. And it seems as if he's at the very least, what's written on one side is the commandment, thou shalt not steal, right? Because the curse is to the thief. So he's violating the commandment, thou shalt not steal. The other one is dealing with a perjurer. Now, to perjure yourself is to swear by God. It's to take an oath. So this is now a violation of the third commandment. Okay. So at the very least, we've got this gigantic billboard-sized scroll flying through. It's written on both sides. On one side, at the very least, is thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The other side is thou shalt not steal. And it says that this flying billboard as a total package flying over is a curse. Why? Because the law brings a curse to anyone who doesn't keep it. Now, probably the writing on each side is representative of the entire Ten Commandments. So what he probably sees is the idea of this scroll is flying by, it's up in the air, and one half of the Ten Commandments, the commandments 1 through 4, dealing with sins against God or duties towards God, is on one side. And the others, 5 through 10, is on the other side. How are the laws of what our requirements are, what our duties are towards our neighbor. In one sense, in New Testament terms, you could say the scroll is flying by. And in one sense, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other side is love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same idea. It's a summary of the law. As the law flies over the land of Israel, what does it do? It brings a curse to all those who break the law, especially, again, focusing in on these two commandments, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, as representatives of the whole of the law. And it says, I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. So this isn't Zechariah as the prophet proclaiming the curse. This isn't just some man doing. This is God saying, I am sending this curse upon the land or upon the earth. Again, I think it's best to be understood that it's being sent essentially over the land of Israel. It's going through dealing with the people of God. It says, I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears by my name falsely. So the breakers of the law now, the curse enters their very house. It gives this idea that there's no place for escape. You can't run, you can't hide. And also that God knows what's going on. Even if nobody else knows that you've broken the law, you're in your very own home. No one can see what you're doing. God knows what you're doing. And he sends the curse into your house. And then what happens? It says once the curse enters the house, says it shall remain in the midst of this house and consume it with its timber and its stones. Now, this is significant because a Jew hearing this would immediately have in his mind, I've heard of a house being consumed timber and stones. If you go to the book of Leviticus and see the laws on dealing with leprosy and a house that had leprosy in it. And what did you do to a house that had leprosy in it? Well, it had to be destroyed. It had to be totally wiped out, done away with. In the Old Testament, leprosy is a picture of sin. You see how it fits in the picture. There's sin in the house. How do we know there's sin in the house? Because the law of God says there's sin in the house. And since there's sin in the house, what happens? Well, the curse has to come upon the sin. And what happens when the curse comes upon the sin? The house doesn't receive a spiritual spanking, so to speak. The members of the house aren't put in spiritual time out. The entire house is consumed like a leprous house, filled with sin, and it's destroyed. Why? So that it's removed, so the sin, and as it were, the contagion of sin, is removed out of the land of Israel, out from the people of God. Because again, they are called to be a kingdom of priests. If the holy God is to dwell in their midst, and that was the promise of the covenant, I will be your God, you will be my people. I am with you, Emmanuel, remember? Well, if God's going to dwell amongst his people, what must happen? He must purge them of their sin. Your sin must be driven out. And we're going to see that in the next vision next week, the follow-up of how he removes it from the land. But here it starts with the destruction of sin. What we see here is God beginning his work of cleansing his people from their sin, of doing away with sin, by bringing the work of the law upon them. When the law comes, it points out their sin. And pointing out their sin, it brings the curse. God's wrath then is poured out upon sin and consumes it. Sin must be dealt with, even sin among God's people. It must be dealt with. God can't just say, because he is holy and just, they're my people. I know they're still sinning. I know there's problems. Just let it go. It's no big deal. He deals with their sin. And there's a warning now that if they continue in their sin, the law, seen in the scroll, brings its curse. And the curse is utter destruction under the wrath of God. Now, this is a scary thing. Because we are the Israel of God, we are the church, and we still stand under the same thing. We are called to be a holy people. God is our God, we are his people. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He cannot be with us in our sin. So what does God do? He sends forth the law like a flying scroll. That's why we read it every Lord's Day. It's as if the scroll goes over us every Lord's Day when we read the law. And as the law goes over, we're told from Scripture, do this and live, or the man who doesn't do these things shall die. Whoever doesn't do all the works of the law is under the curse. Which means like Israel in Zechariah's time, we are doomed, are we not? If we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, if God judges us by the law and we've all broken the law, it doesn't matter which side of the commandments we've broken, whether it's the first side of it or the second side of it. We have all broken it. And what does it say? Well, then all we could await is for God to send the curse into our very own homes and to destroy them as leprous houses, a contagion in the church, a contagion on the land. Very grim news, is it not? Very scary. To think that our sin will not go unpunished because God is holy and just. But we know something that was only hinted at in the Old Testament to a degree. It was shown in pictures and symbols, in the animal sacrifices and other things. In prophecies of God sending a servant, his lamb who would take away the sins of the world. The one who is the Israel of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God sent his son, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, we're told in the New Testament, he who knew no sin became a curse for us. What does that mean? Jesus took our place. And when the law goes over, as it were, and finds our sin in our houses and condemns us, it's as if Jesus moves into the house and lets us move out. And the curse comes upon Jesus. The curse towards the people of God, which we merit because of our violation of the law of God, instead of falling upon us, falls upon Jesus, he who is the Israel of God. He becomes the curse, and the curse of the law falls on Jesus. The Old Testament, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. That's why the Jews of Jesus' time could not comprehend that Jesus was to be, how could he be the Messiah? How could he be the chosen one? How could he be great David's greater son? How could he be the great high priest? He died on a cross. That's the sign. This is one, he's not blessed of God, he's cursed of God. It's true, he is cursed of God. But not because of his sin, because of our sin. So Jesus becomes the curse for us. Jesus is the one who, as it were, has his house destroyed, consumed, timber and stones like a leprous house. Jesus dies that cursed death upon the cross so you and I would not have to. But it shows us the only place of safety then is to hide in Jesus. We can't hide in our houses. We can't hide our sin someplace where nobody else could see it, our own secret life in our mind or someplace else. The only safe place is to be hidden in Jesus. For outside of Jesus, a day is coming when the law will be proclaimed and all will be judged on the basis of the law of God. And all who have broken that law will have the curse fall upon them, and they will be eternally consumed, destroyed, cast out. Only those who are hidden in the true Israel of God in Jesus by faith will survive. Because Jesus then has already suffered the curse on their behalf. And then Jesus, as we remind ourselves every Lord's Day, also obeyed the law of God perfectly. So when our lives are hidden in Jesus, not only does God see, as it were, the house already destroyed under the curse, it's already taken its place in Jesus and there's no more wrath. But then when he looks at us, he doesn't see us as those who have broken the law anymore or under the curse. He sees us as those who have obeyed the law. How? You haven't obeyed the law. I haven't obeyed the law. Jesus did in our place. And our lives are hidden in him. So now when the curse flies over, it doesn't identify you or me. Because all it sees is the righteousness of Christ. This is the glory of the gospel. The law must do its work of convicting us of sin. We have to see ourselves of those who are condemned to die by the law. But if we just stop at the law, there's only bad news. We all die. But the good news is God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a curse for us, to take our place. And when the curse of the law is poured out, it's poured out upon him. And in him we're safe. And then he gives us his righteousness. So there's no longer any curse to fall upon us. The law no longer condemns us. The law now becomes our guide for how to live a godly life. But we're no longer under the covenant of works, but under the covenant of grace, where God saves us by his grace. Have you felt the weight of the law? Are you like Israel of old, or like in Zechariah's time, and you see, as it were, the law flying over your head on a seek and destroy mission, as it were, looking for sin, and you see yourselves condemned under the law of God? Have you seen that? Because if you don't see yourself condemned by the law, you'll never hide yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you'll figure you're okay. You figure there's no need for Jesus. You need to see yourself under this flying scroll, which declares the law of God, and thus it declares the curse of God for all lawbreakers. You need to see yourself in that terrible, pitiable, horrendous position of awaiting the judgment, the curse of the law to fall upon you and your household and to destroy it till there's nothing left. Because it's only then that you'll cry out to the Lord Jesus for mercy. It's only then that you'll leave your sin behind and run to Jesus to find refuge in him as your only safe place. And in him, you will find a sure refuge. You will find forgiveness. You'll find deliverance from the curse. And you will find life. And instead of your house being destroyed under the curse of God, you will find room in the house of God and welcomed by him as one of his children. So may this short little vision of Zechariah today show you that under the law, you are under the curse of God. And the only safe place is in the Lord Jesus. But if you fly to Jesus by faith, if you embrace him by faith, you need not fear the curse of the law anymore, but can rejoice that you have been delivered, the curse having fallen upon your Savior, and he gives you his righteousness, that the law no longer condemns you. The law now just becomes your guide. How do I live in light of being redeemed, in light of being shown such mercy? How do I show my love to God? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Say, okay, now that's what the law shows me. It shows me how I show my love for God now in response to the great love he's shown me in the Savior. May you know what it's like to go from being under the flying scroll of the curse of the law to being declared forgiven and righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, he who suffered the curse for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news that Jesus, the Israel of God, has come and he has borne the curse for us. For we have sinned and fall short of your glory. And if we were to be judged strictly by your law and our performance to it, we would die under your wrath and curse with no excuse. Yet in your great love, you sent your Son to take our place, to suffer the curse in our place, that we might be delivered from the curse of the law and be given life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may each one here, from the youngest to the oldest, know what it is to be delivered from the curse of the law and to be brought into your home as beloved children through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we flee to Christ for refuge, and may we cling to him all the days of our life. And in gratitude for the great mercy you've shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ, may we be a zealous people to obey the law, not to earn eternal life, but because it has been given to us as a gift. And as our desire to show our love for you, may we walk in your ways. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.